Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue on our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, commencing with verse 14. By this we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brother. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion toward him, how dwells the love of God in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby know we that he abides in us by his Spirit, whom he has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you that it is eternal and immutable and infallible. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself through your word. Lord, it is our desire that you would speak to our hearts today, that the Holy Spirit would do that work which only you can do. Allow deaf ears to hear, dull minds to comprehend, hard hearts to believe, and blind eyes to see. For that is a work that only you can do through the Holy Spirit, through your word. And Lord, we ask, work in our hearts today. And may we hear and obey. And if there's one here without Christ, bring them to yourself this morning. And for those of us who know you, may we come to love you more, serve you better, having met together this morning and worshiped you through your word in spirit and in truth. May we leave this place better equipped to serve you and to be a light in this world and to bring forth fruit for your glory. Indeed, Father, we cry out for fruit. May there be much fruit here and fruit that remains, that you might be glorified. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. For you are worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had a similar admonition. Writing to the church at Corinth, he said that we should examine ourselves, prove yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know you not yourselves that Christ Jesus dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the Apostle John writes that as we examine ourselves, we might know and prove our redemption, our salvation, our right relationship to God, that we should not suffer in doubt and linger without assurance, wondering every day, are we really saved? Are we really going to heaven? Wrestling with those doubts, it can almost drive yourself crazy. Am I saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? Am I lost? John wants us to know that the redeemed are redeemed. And so he tells us that we know that we are of him when we keep his commandments. He that keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. 1 John 2, 2-3. First, we keep his commandments. If we have a life that is marked by obedience and not lawlessness, we can be assured that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then he tells us that if we love the brethren, that is a sure evidence that something's taken place in our hearts. Because it's not natural to love someone who has a different background than you, a different ethnicity than you, has a different education than you, has a different outlook than you, a different look than you. But yet, in Christ, as a believer, we get a new heart. And that new heart, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, so that we love one another. And he tells us here, he that loves not his brother is not saved. He just point blank says it. If you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, you're not saved. But if you love one another, then that love is evidence that there's been a work in our hearts, a work of redemption, that we've been born again. And that as the Father loved us and commended his love toward us, so we then will reflect his love. and his love with which he loved us and has redeemed us and justified us, we will then love others even as the Father has loved us and given his Son to die for us in a sacrificial death on the cross, that we would crucify self to serve one another, that we would be willing even to die for one another. But that's what he said here, hereby perceiving the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And what does it say? We ought. We have an obligation. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers in Christ. But then he says, you may not be required to go that far. You may not be required to die for your brother and sister in Christ. But then he said, there's further evidence. Maybe it's not giving your life, but it's giving of your possessions, of what you have. Whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him, he tells us. Very similar to James. The love, or faith rather, without works is dead, James 2:17. And so he wants us to know that if our life is one that is marked by a desire for obedience, a hunger for holiness and righteousness, and that we obey the commands of God, though we're not perfectly doing so, but we long to do so, we want to do so, it is our desire. There's been placed a new desire in us. We're born again. If we love the brethren, that doesn't come natural, and we're willing to sacrificially give, maybe not of our life, but perhaps even of that, but at least of our goods and our worldly possessions, clear evidence that you're born again, clear evidence that you're saved, that you're of the same agape love that God is of, and that love has been miraculously implanted in our hearts, and we can rest assured, we can know that we're saved, that we're redeemed, that we're a new creation in Christ because we're a new heart has been placed in us. We're a new life. We're a new creation. And so continuing on where we left off last week, he admonished us in verse 18 where we left off, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's not just to say, shalom, be at peace, my brother, when they're struggling. It's not just to say, be warm, depart in peace, be you filled, and then what is the profit if that's all we do is give words? No, our heart must result in action. We must give. Coming from a heart of love, not of obligation, but of love. And then he says this, indeed and in truth. The word indeed there is ergon in the Greek. It works. In works, it works out in our life. We give. We're working, giving to one another, and in truth, not falsely, not doing it just for the praise of men or that men might see, wow, how wonderful, look what they gave, they did this, they did that. No, it's not hypocritical, but it is in truth. Aletheia in the Greek, we're of the truth, literally of the truth. And what's the result of that? If we don't just love in word and in tongue, but if we love in works and in truth, something happens. There's a result here. He wants us to see the results. Hereby know we that we are of the truth. We can know we're of the truth if we don't love only in word and in tongue, but in works and in truth, we can know we're of the truth. It literally says we are of the truth. We're out of the truth. Our very existence in Christ is predicated and based on truth. Jesus is not just simply a truth. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:18. Jesus is the truth. We don't have a false doctrine. We're not basing our life on faith that has no evidence, faith that is just faith based on faith. Keep the faith, brother. What does that mean? Keep the faith. Faith in what? What is the object of our faith? It is the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The truth is that he became a man. The truth is he was virgin born. The truth is he lived a sinlessly perfect life. The truth is he went to Calvary on our behalf, holy and righteous and perfect, sinless. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We saw 1 John 3:5. He's the truth. We're not believing some false doctrine. We're not believing some cultic idea. This is not something cooked up by man in his dreams or man in his vivid imagination. This is the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. Hereby know we that we are of the truth. And what happens here? Oh, blessed assurance. And shall assure our hearts before him. If our faith in Christ results in works that glorify God and love for the brethren, we are of the truth and we shall assure our hearts. Do you have assurance this morning? Is your heart assured as you examine yourself? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has anointed. And he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised them from the dead. Acts 17:31. We have assurance that Jesus Christ is coming back, that Jesus will one day judge the earth, and he will judge every man, woman, and child. He will judge them in righteousness. And we have assurance. What is that assurance? He raised them from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He's raised from the dead, and we have an assurance. The word in the Greek is pytho in the Greek, which means assurance. It means not only assurance, but it means trust. It means a confidence. It means boldness. So he's given us a confidence, an assurance, and a boldness. We are confident, the same word. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Ephesians 3:12. Confidence. Confidence that we have access to God. Confidence that we have entree into God himself. Because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Being confident is the very thing that he who has begun a good work within you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. He won't quit. He'll never stop. He holds us from the moment we call upon his name and we're truly born again until the day we cross the finish line and go home to heaven, until he calls us where the Lord returns. We are confident. We can have that pytho, that confidence that God holds us and God keeps us. Paul used the same word a little bit later. He said, many of the brethren becoming confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear, Philippians 1:14. Their hearts being comforted and being knit together in love unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, Colossians 2:2. The riches of full assurance. Did you catch that? How rich it is not to go to bed every night wondering, am I going to hell? Not wondering, have I done enough to serve the Lord? Have I gone to church enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I read the Bible enough? Have I given enough to the poor? Have I served enough that I've earned God's favor and I've merited it and I can cross the finish line and go into heaven? What a the full assurance of the riches of faith. God has given us full assurance. He wants us to know the riches of the full assurance, that we don't have to wonder and doubt. And every day, there are people who just struggle. We know people who go to church every morning, to the church, to the Catholic church, and to pray because they don't know. They struggle. They doubt. They do not have the riches of full assurance. Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence, same word, of our faith unto the end, Hebrews 3:6. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward, Hebrews 10:35. Don't cast it away. Hold on to that confidence. Hold on to that blessed assurance that you have in Christ, that you know. So many struggle with this. So many doubt and wonder. But God wants us to know. Let us draw near with a true heart. How? Draw near to God. How? Let us draw near with a true heart with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, Hebrews 10:22. Draw near in full assurance of faith. That gives us boldness and confidence to enter into the presence of God, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, Hebrews 6:11. Assurance, assurance, assurance. Persuaded, confident that in Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have been washed in the blood. They're gone. We're declared to be righteous and holy. We are made in His image. We're born again. We're a new creation. Oh, have confidence, blessed assurance, the full riches of assurance that we have of faith in Christ. What a privilege that we have as believers to know, to have that confidence and that assurance. John wants us to know that these things I've written unto you, that you might know, that believe in the name of the Son of God, you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. And so if you don't have that count, read 1 John over and over again. Pray, trust, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul admonished, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Prove yourselves. Know that you're in the faith. That's why I wrote it. Not to create doubt, but to create assurance. But there should be doubt if none of these things are evident in our life. And if there is doubt, we must make sure, certain, that we stand in Christ, in the truth. And so we have assurance in verse 19. We shall assure our hearts before Him. What a privilege it is to have assurance. Verse 20, he says, opposite of that, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Does your heart condemn you? The word heart, kardios here, is used in the sense of conscience here. If your conscience condemns you, how's your conscience this morning? Do you keep short accounts with God? Have you confessed your sin? Are your sins right between you and the Lord? He has given us a conscience. Paul said, in this I do exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Acts 24:16. A conscience that, in relating to God, we have no offense. We have kept short accounts. Our sins are forgiven because we've confessed. And He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We have short accounts with man. If we've offended a man, we have confessed that and we've asked for forgiveness. And we're right before man. So that as we stand with a conscience that has no offense before God and before man. That should characterize us as believers, that we have a conscience void of offense. We should strive for that. Paul said, this I do exercise myself. I give myself to this. I strain for this. I stress for this. I give it all I have to not offend God and to not offend man. To have a conscience with no offense between God and man. Conscience is a thing that we can override. We can stretch it sort of like a rubber ruler. We offend, then we refuse to deal with it. We offend God or we offend man and we refuse to confess. We refuse to acknowledge it. We harden our hearts and it gets harder and harder and harder so that the voice of conscience becomes weaker and weaker and our relationship with God becomes less and less. And our relationship with Him goes darker and darker, quieter and quieter until we deal with that sin. Until we confess it and we have a conscience that truly is void of offense toward God and toward man. He says, if our heart condemn us, the word is kataginosko. Ginosko, you know the word in the Greek. It means to know. It means to know with understanding. Kata means against. To know against. To know something against someone. To know something against your own self. If our heart condemn us, we're told of our heart that we should keep our heart with all diligence, for out of this are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already, Matthew 5:48. It's the heart matter. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and thieves break not through and steal. Why? Why, Lord? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:19 to 21. The heart is so important. For the heart, man believes unto righteousness. For the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Romans 10:9. The heart. It's so important that we keep and guard and protect our heart. The heart is always under assault. The world is seeking to corrupt our hearts through movies, through music, through society, through culture, through literature, always seeking to corrupt. We must guard diligently our heart. We must keep our heart. And He admonishes us to do so because it is so important, because the heart is where God lives and what God sees. when God was helping Israel to find a new king because they insisted on a king, Israel found the tallest and most handsome man they could find, the strongest stud that was in Israel. That's the guy they wanted to be king. But God said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, well, he looks on the heart. 2 Samuel 6:17. The Lord looks on the heart. So when we look in our hearts, when we examine ourselves, when we allow our conscience to work, when we get along with God at night and there's quiet, what is your conscience saying? What is God whispering to us? If there's something that isn't right, make it right. That's where God lives. He sees it all anyway. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hidden that shall not be made known and come to light. Luke 8:17. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. You can't hide your sin from God. We can't hide those evil thoughts. We can't hide those lies. We can't hide those things that we think we should not think, and they're in our heart. We must deal with them. For the heart is where God lives. He's in our heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He dwells in us. He lives in us. And so we must keep our heart clean before God, righteous before God. How? Because we're sinful people. By confessing our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God. We do one thing. We confess. God does two. He forgives and he cleanses. It's gone. It's washed. And their sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. Hebrews 8:17. God takes the sin away if we deal with the sin. Not that we're lost if we sin. I may offend my wife. It's happened once or twice in our 40 years of marriage. And you may get the cold shoulder. You know, what's wrong? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. What? I'm sorry. What's wrong? And you know something's wrong. But she's still my wife, even though there's an offense. So we make it right, and we forgive, and we move on. Now, fortunately, she's not like this. She forgives even before I ask. Thank God. It doesn't change the relationship. We may offend our parents. We may do something that causes them great distress, and they're angry with us. They're upset with us because we have violated the rules and the standards that they've set for us in the home. And it's a horrible thing that we've offended our parents, but are we still our parents' child? Yes. And so it is with Christ. Sin separates. Sin may make the relationship quiet and dark and distant because sin stands between us and our fellowship with God. But it's only fellowship that is broken, not relationship for the believer. For in Christ, we have that eternal standing. In Christ. He says, our heart condemns us. We're told this. There is therefore no now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:3. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even on the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Romans 8:34. It's a rhetorical question. It's ludicrous. Shall Christ condemn us who died for us? He sits on the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Will he be the one to condemn us? How can we allow our hearts to condemn us? For in Christ, there's no condemnation. God is greater than our hearts. Megas, he's greater than our heart. And God knows all things. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves even than God is. The implication here is that God knows all things and God is ready to forgive. God is willing to cleanse us. God is willing to wash us and restore that relationship. And yet we dare not allow our own hearts to condemn us. Perhaps some struggle with their salvation because they remember the filth of the past life, the sinfulness of the past life, those sins that you committed in the past, and they haunt you. And your heart condemns you in a false condemnation. If Christ doesn't condemn you, we dare not condemn ourselves. For we are forgiven, and we are cleansed, and we are washed. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding on our behalf. And so we dare not allow our own hearts to condemn us when God condemns us not. Now, condemnation, there may be a reason for it. You know that you have something against yourself. Then just make it right. Confess it. Let him forgive you and cleanse you. He'll do so. He's promised to do so. And then look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if we know that we're right before God, we know that we're seeking to live righteously, we know that we long for holiness, we want to glorify God, we're striving to honor Him in all that we do and say. We want to be under the control and the impulse of the Holy Spirit. We want to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, not offending the Holy Spirit, but walking in the Holy Spirit. That's our desire. That's our longing. We strive for that. And our sins are confessed, and so therefore our heart condemns us not. Then something happens. We have a result of that too. Then we have confidence toward God. To have confidence. The word here is not pytho, but parousia. It's a different word. Instead of pytho as he used earlier, now he uses the word parousia, to have confidence toward God. What does it mean to have confidence toward God? Well, when our sins are forgiven and we're right in our standing before God and we love the brethren and we're seeking to keep His commandments, our hearts are right before Him, then we have confidence toward God. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Having therefore, brethren, boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, Hebrews 10:19 and 20. We can come boldly to God, boldly, humbly, meekly, realizing who He is, but with a confidence. This word was used originally, parousia, in political rhetoric. When a politician would stand and would say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, this is what I want to do, this is who I am, he would speak openly, parousia. Now, there's not a politician alive, I think, that you don't know when they're lying because their lips are moving. But that's where the word originated. And then it came to have a colloquial meaning between friends. That when you have a good friend, you can share your heart with them. You can be open with them. You can parousia. You can share your burdens. We can share each other's prayer requests because there's things in our heart that we care about, that we're burdened for. There's things that we want prayer for, that we want to share. We want this heavy burden not to carry it ourselves, but to share it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be open with that friend. It was also used in the papyri where a man who was a slave had openness with his master because things were right between the two of them. He was doing what he should do, and therefore he felt an openness to share with his master. We serve a heavenly master. We have an openness, a boldness to come before Him and to share our hearts openly. It's also in the lexicon used a tranquilizer. Now, why in the world and how does that fit in? Thusly. God is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of men and angels, God Almighty. And men have always trembled in the presence of God, from Isaiah to Moses to John, even when he saw the resurrected Christ. Men tremble in the presence of the holy God. But brothers and sisters, we have parousia, a tranquilizer. We can tranquilly enter into the presence of God's. As holy and righteous as He is, as awesome as He is, as fearsome as He is, we can tranquilly enter into His presence, humbly, with boldness. What a privilege we have to enter into the presence of Almighty God with calmness, with blessed assurance, with boldness. We have that privilege when our hearts are right before Him. So in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And what's the result of that? Verse 22. If we have confidence toward God, whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so effective prayer, effectual prayer, is predicated on something. It's predicated on the fact of obedience, that we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we do, we enter into His presence boldly, confidently, calmly, because we are His children, and we are right before God. And therefore, whatever we ask, that's prayer. we receive of him. And so there's a predication upon effective prayer. It's predicated on obedience, on loving the brothers and sisters in Christ, on holiness and righteousness imputed, yes, but nonetheless holiness and righteousness given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray all the time. Pray about your car. Pray about your health. Pray about your family. Pray about your church. Pray about your country. Pray about everything in life. Pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. Why? Because Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint or quit, Luke 18:1. Prayer should mark the life of the believer. We should live and breathe and move in prayer. We pray when we get in the car. We pray when we get out of the car. We pray while we're in the car. We pray when we're at home. We pray when we're at church. We pray when we're alone. We pray when we're others. We pray, pray, pray. And you don't have to pray out loud. I was with a customer on Friday and was witnessing to him. And he said, well, do you think someone you have to pray out loud for God to hear you? And I said, no, I don't think so. I'm sure you don't. What about a mute person who's born who cannot speak? Well, they can pray in their mind and their heart to God, and God hears. We don't have to pray out loud. God knows our heart. He searches our heart. God hears our prayers even when they're silent. And so you may be in the presence of others. Now, I love what's happened with cell phones today because everybody has those little earpieces and we have, you know, Bluetooth in our car. And so I go down the road and say, God, I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And nobody thinks I'm crazy. They think I'm talking on the phone, you know. Now, 20 years ago, they want to lock you up. What is this crazy guy? And you can actually walk down the street with a thing in your ear and you're going, Father, just guide me, lead me today, direct my paths. Thank you, Lord. I love you. And people, oh, he's just talking on the phone. You know, they don't lock you up for that anymore. But our lives should be marked by prayer. Pray without ceasing. Jesus said, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you shall ask, I will do it. John 14:13-14. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you, John 15:7. You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it, John 15:16. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. But whatever you shall, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:23-24. Now the Pharisees, they love to pray in church. They love to stand out there at the temple or in the street or at the wall, and they would pray these long prayers loud, letting everyone know that they were people of prayer, and the people would applaud. What a prayer! How eloquent! How dynamic! What a prayer! And Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret shall reward you openly. Matthew 6:6. Don't look for the praise of others in prayer. Our prayer life can be very private. Though we believe in public prayer, we pray in church, we pray out loud, we pray with one another. But we can have a private prayer life, not looking for the applause of men, not looking for men to say, wow, how spiritual, what an eloquent prayer. Oh, what a spiritual woman, what a spiritual man. Listen to that prayer. Seeking the applause of men. But we need not be like the Pharisees. In private, God hears and God answers our prayer. The question is, are we praying? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. That's why we pray for them. That's why we have a prayer list in Sunday school and we publish that prayer list and we put it out because you have needs. I have needs. We have pains and aches. We have problems. We have family difficulties. We all have things that we struggle with and we can pray for them. They're lifting one another. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who's a righteous man? One who's redeemed, one who's forgiven, one who's cleansed, one who's washed, one who's a new creation in Christ, one who has the imputed righteousness of Christ. That prayer affects much. It's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman. Are we a people of prayer? Do we bring God everything first? Is the first thing we have a sniffle, we run to the doctor, we say, Lord, you can heal me, Lord, heal me. Do we go to the Lord first when we have some physical ailment or some issue? Because he's able to heal us. When we have a financial problem, do we run to the bank and borrow or pull out the credit card? We say, God, bring us the money, help us, or we have to pay these bills. Do we go to him first or do we go to him last? Do we always seek to solve the problems ourselves? Or do we lay them, these burdens, at the feet of our Father who has told us to come to Him, to bring our prayer to Him, to bring our needs to Him, to call upon His name? He wants to do a work in our life. He wants to show His love and His grace to His children because He loves us. He cares for us. Not only is God omnipotent, He has all power to solve any problem, heal any disease, solve any issue that you have in life. He has the power. He has the ability to do so. He has the love and the compassion to do so. Do you believe He'll do so? James says, you have not, because you ask not. That's simple. If you never ask, you're not going to get it. Now, I feel this way about prayer. I ask about everything. I mean, I don't get a lot of things, but I ask. Then it's up to the Lord. I trust His sovereignty, but I ask. You have not because you ask not. Then He goes on to say something that the self-help books don't tell you. Pop psychology. You have not because you ask not. Just ask and the universe will give it to you. He goes on to say, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lusts. James 4, 2 to 3. Your own fleshly desires, your own lusts. And then you must come in faith. You must believe that God wants to answer your prayer. You must believe that He hears and He listens and He cares. But let Him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For He that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1, 6 and 7. You ever watch the sea? You ever watch how sometimes the wind's blowing, just the waves are blowing every direction back and forth? It seems like they're going backwards against gravity sometimes. That's the way it is with someone who doubts, someone who doesn't believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11, 6. You don't want to be like the wave of the sea. Will He answer? Will He not? Will God do it? Won't He? I don't know. Will God answer? Does God hear me? Has He heard this? Can I really bring this to the Lord? Is this too personal? Is this something that I can't share? Is there something that I can't give to God? Oh, will God do it? Will He won't do it? And you drive yourself nuts like a wave of the sea, just driven with the wind and tossed in every direction because you don't have faith. And then He says, don't think you'll receive anything of the Lord. You got to come in faith. You got to come believing what Jesus said, that if we ask in His name, He'll do it. Now, it doesn't mean God gives us everything we want. He's not Santa Claus in the sky. There are TV preachers today and radio evangelists who will tell you, well, you know, just God's going to give you everything you want. I mean, just ask and, you know, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No problems, no difficulties. Come to Christ. Every need will be met. He'll give you riches and wealth. He'll give you health and strength. He'll give you power and fame. Come to Christ. And to come to Christ for the entirely wrong, selfish motives and fleshly, carnal reasons. What they can get from God. It's not what we can get. God has given us salvation in Christ. And whatever He gives us beyond that is amazing. Psalmist said He daily loads us with His benefits. He blesses you, every one of us, in 1,000 ways every day, or 10,000 ways that we don't even know, we don't even recognize. God is that good. God is that gracious. He answers prayer. But we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray and never quit. We need to pray in faith, believing. We need to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. In His name, we enter into the presence of the Father. How? Tranquilly, calmly, boldly, in the presence of Almighty God, because we come in the person and power of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And so, we examine ourselves again this morning. Once again, we come to this. John said, these things I've written unto you, little children, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so do you know this morning? Are you racked with doubt and fear? If you don't know, make it sure this morning. Call upon His name. Trust Him in faith. Confess your sin. And then, is our life marked by obedience to His commandments? Do we know that we know? Because we keep His commandments. Do we know that we know because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a supernatural love, the agape love of God, placed in our hearts for one another. And if so, we have overwhelming evidence, irrefutable evidence, that we belong to Christ. Let there be calm, blessed assurance in our hearts. For to be effective to Christ, I've never met anyone to be effective for Christ who doesn't know if they're saved. Who thinks, well, one day I'm lost because, you know, I sinned. So I got to get saved again. Well, maybe I'll get saved again. And then the next day they're saved, then the next day they're lost. How can you be effective for Christ? How can you be a witness for Christ? How can you serve Him? How can you bring forth fruit for Him if you don't even know that you're plugged into the vine, if you don't even know that you belong to Him, if you've been saved? Assurance is so basic. Confidence in Christ is so basic that we must possess it. And if we don't possess it, it is worth all the effort to attain it. It is worth all the effort to agonize in your soul, to get along with God today and make sure that when you draw your last breath and your heart beats that last beat, you know that you know. You're confident beyond any doubt that when you awake, you'll awake in the face of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven forever, eternally secure, because you've trusted Him as your Savior. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of who He is and what He has done in His Son on the cross. So it's worth the effort. Sometimes the times of greatest doubt and struggle is just before salvation. It's a time of great, deep conviction, conviction of sin, conviction and wondering and fear of hell and fear of judgment and fear of standing before God. And the fear can overwhelm and there can be terrible struggle until we realize and put our faith and trust in Christ. And then there's assurance. And so don't run from the struggle. Don't run from making sure, from getting alone with God and making sure that our heart is right with Him. For it is worth the effort. The result is fruit. The result is a tranquil relationship with God that is confident and is bold. May our lives be marked by that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its power, its authority. I thank You that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I thank You that Your word never returns to You empty. It always accomplishes that which You please. And so, Father, thank You for what You've accomplished today in our hearts. Lord, our prayer is that there's one without Christ. Oh, open their eyes today to see and their hearts to believe. May they come to You today. May they not wait another day. For those of us who know You, Lord, may we live our life in confident, blessed assurance that we belong to You. We are Your children. And may our relationship be deeper and stronger and sweeter and closer every day until You come. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.